Well, what do you want out of life? If you ask that question to the man on the street or the woman on the street, you'd probably get a variety of answers. They might say, well, I'd like to be loved. I'd like a good job, a fulfilling purpose. A place on the beach would be nice. Respect. But I think probably most of the time when you would ask that question, maybe 9 times out of 10, people would say, I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And happiness is pretty elusive in the fallen world. It is at best, as one man said, ephemeral, shallow, in some sense incomplete. It's like sand that we grasp and it drips through our hands. And that's because, of course, the Bible gives us the answer that the fall has done that. It's sort of turned us in a sense, on ourselves. And so that our view of God, our ability as created, erect creatures to see Him, to know Him, and to know His love is lost. And we look to the creature rather than the Creator. And so those stabs of happiness and joy are at best temporal. But the Lord Himself has not left us to ourselves. He's spoken into the world and He's given us in His Word a recipe for happiness. In fact, we can be astounded at verse 11 where He says, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Not temporary, not ephemeral, not like pouring water into a bucket with a hole in it and it just keeps running out, but a joy that is full, a fullness of joy. And He's given us a recipe for that fullness of joy. And I think we know that instinctively that love and joy are connected. That apart from love, there really can be no joy. I think the man on the street really would know that. There's something in him that says love is connected in my mind to joy. And that's because God has made us that way. He's made us as created beings, social beings, so that somehow joy is connected to love. We're made that way. We're made for communion. And that joy is connected to relationship, is connected to this relationship, this fullness of joy that we have in Him. So I've titled this message, Fullness of Joy. As I thought about it, I think I could have titled it something else. I could have said, Heaven Came Down, because that's where joy is that heaven, the divine joy, the divine love of heaven has come down to us, to fallen man. And I think that's what our passage speaks of. So I want to look at we're going to particularly be focused here on verses 9 to 12. In John 15, and you might think, well, we're going pretty slowly here. We've really downshifted and moved slowly, and that's kind of on purpose. John's gospel, John's writing is, in some sense, he moves slowly, and then he'll come back to something that he's already said before. So we're trying to sort of follow his reasoning here, going one step at a time, but also coming back, because he does that himself. His argument doesn't really flow in a logical frame, but more sort of piecemeal and then coming back. And so we continue to come back to some of these same things that we've already heard, but then taking them a step further. And that's what we're doing today. So I want to talk a little bit about this. In verse 9, this golden, what I've called a golden chain of love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Okay? And then in verse 10, what I think is the path of love, what God has laid out, his sort of recipe, if you will, but I want to call it a path of love in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then verse 11, fullness of joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then verse 12, loving one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Simple words, but profound in their meaning. Well, the first thing we want to say is that this joy, this fullness of joy, as we've already said, begins in love. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So he takes us back to a love that existed before anything else existed. This is a love before time, as the Father has loved me. Love in the Godhead between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that's what he's saying. That before anything ever was, there was an eternity of a loving relationship that existed in God. That's why we might say one of the arguments for, besides what we see in the scriptures, is just the notion that you cannot really have love in isolation. It is impossible for Allah to have love because he's alone. But our doctrine of the Trinity, our understanding of who God is, one and three, is that there is a possibility then of fellowship and love. And that's what the Bible tells us, that before anything was, before any created thing came into existence, there was love. A love that continued after the creation, and it continued after the fall. The Father loving the Son in what the Puritans call complacency and delight. They were pleased with one another. There was a love that went out between them and for them and a consideration of them. I'm using my hands to try to somehow fashion that. We can't explain it, can we? But the Father's love in the Son, commencing in a plan to bring honor and glory to them both, and that would communicate that love to fallen man. And that's the gospel. For God so loved the world, this world, the world that you and I inhabit, that he would send his Son into the world to save the world. That was love. That's what the Bible tells us. And so it was love that sent the Son. We see it in the incarnation. You remember at the baptism when the Holy Spirit came down and the voice from heaven. What did he say? This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love. I am well pleased with him. Of his 30 years, beginning his ministry, the Spirit coming down, I am well pleased with him. And we saw it again at the Transfiguration. Again, the voice, this is my beloved Son. If we don't know anything else in the Bible, we ought to know the Father loved the Son. And he loved him for all eternity. He was even loving the Son when he poured out his wrath upon him. It was an unbroken love, even on the cross. It was love at every point, love of the Son. There was love for fallen sinners like us. There was the love of a perfect righteousness, a perfect plan, and a perfect salvation. The Father's plan, the Son's execution, the Spirit's application, all for love. A love of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and a love for fallen sinners. And what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You see the change, you see the connection there. The love that Jesus is saying that he has for these disciples, and I think we can include ourselves in this. You know, there's some of the things that are going to be said here that we would apply to those disciples particularly. I'm not saying in this particular passage, but for all time, for his disciples, so have I loved you. Now, we need to distinguish here between the two ways, I think, that Jesus Christ loves his people. And distinguish between two kinds of love. The love of the Father for the Son was a love of delight, again, the Puritans would have said the complacency of being pleased with one another. It was not a love of pity and compassion. That's where the love for us begins, isn't it? He had pity upon us. It was a love of compassion. It's one of the things about the character of God that we need to have firmly planted in our minds and in our hearts is that he is a God who is a God of compassion and a God of mercy. It flows out of him. But Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So I think to understand this, we have to go maybe a step further than simply this love of pity and compassion that we know was there, but a love of delight. Because he says, as the Father has loved me, and that was a love without pity or compassion, it was a love of delight. Jesus is saying to these poor, sinful disciples, I have loved you in the same way. Not only with pity and compassion, but desiring you and desiring your fellowship, desiring you, your communion, to love with this love of delight, of enjoying the company, so to speak, of the disciples. Yes, it's a love of compassion and pity, but I think it goes much deeper than that. He delights in the fellowship of his people, his redeemed people that he has saved. I think that's important for us to know. We see ourselves and we know ourselves as sinners. And we think about how in the world could I possibly be loved by God? But see, that's the gospel. And that's the amazing truth of the gospel, is that God has set his affection upon us. And it goes farther and deeper than simply his pity and his compassion. It is his desire to have communion with us, to love the ones that he has redeemed, and to be with them. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these disciples that he delights in them. He delights in their fellowship. He delights in their believing him, their trusting him, and as we will see, they're obeying him. It, we might say, brings a smile to his face. He loves them. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus talks about the love of Christ for his church. And he compares it to the love that exists between a man and a woman in marriage. He uses that metaphor, that picture of marriage, to describe Christ's love for the church. Now, men, when you married your wife, did you marry her because you had pity on her? I dare say you would not have said that. Perhaps the wife might say that for the husband. Poor guy. No, it was a love
of delight. A fellowship of enjoying the company, the pleasure. I believe that's what Jesus is saying. As the Father has loved me, I've loved you this way. And abide in that love. As A.W. Pink says, bathe in it. Luxuriate in it. Repose in it. As we said last week, that's the motive of our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He has shed His love abroad in our hearts. And so our obedience to Him, our following Him, our loving Him is not a sort of sense of, okay, well, I've got to do this. I've got to check off this box. No, it's a heart motive. Gordon Keddy, when he talks about this reposing in abiding in the love of Christ, he pictures it as someone who lives in the basement of a home, and you know how the air is down there. It's kind of musty, but he knows that if he opens the door, he can walk outside and breathe in the fresh air. But he can't really breathe in the fresh air until he opens the door, until he goes out into the exterior and breathe. He knows the air's there, but he chooses to stay in the basement. That doesn't make sense, does it? And that's what Jesus is saying. Come into the air. Open the door. Breathe in the air. Come, abide in my love. Abide in this fresh air. That's what Paul says, I think, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We referenced that last week. The love of Christ constrains us. It pushes us. That gospel love. Abide in my love. But then he tells us in verse 10 that there is a path. There is a way of abiding, of communion, of fellowship with the Savior, abiding in His love. This is what we say love's path is obedience. He said it already. Remember, we circle back. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And he says it again here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And we can't read that as a legalist. We can't read that and say, okay, this is how I abide. If I just keep his commandments, this is how I abide. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not really the message of the Bible. We know that the gospel is a gospel of grace and mercy. And yet he has said, this is the path. This is the way of abiding. And notice, he connects the Father's love with that. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That was, again, a love before time, a love of delight and complacency. And yet the Father was pleased with the Son in His obedience. And Jesus says that again and again and again in this gospel. Because He loved the Father, and because the Father had shed His love abroad in His heart, He obeyed Him. His glory, His honor was in obeying the Lord. And so it is true of us. It's the path, we might say. And I think Psalm 40, if you can keep your finger here and turn back to Psalm 40, there is a verse that I think speaks of this so clearly. You know Psalm 40. Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry. He drew me up. That's the gospel. From the pit of destruction, out of the miry log, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Blessed is the man, or many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. That's the path. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, we look at that passage, and particularly verses 7 and 8 there. Many have seen in this a kind of messianic psalm, in reality, a messianic song. And then at that in verse 7 there, the I is the Lord Jesus Christ. It pitches forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had toward his Father. And certainly he is the promised one, the scroll of the book wrote of him. And certainly that is true. But we also know that David wrote this psalm, that these words are his. And if we can take the Lord Jesus Christ and his own attitude toward his Father and his desire to obey his Father, we can look at that and say, Lord, this is my heart. This is what I want my heart to be as well. Progressively, we imitate, we desire to follow him. And so let's look at that verse again. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. There's sort of two things that he's saying on either side of, O my God. That's relationship there, isn't it? That's connection. That's communion. Luther said, if we really want to be a good theologian, we need to pay attention to the pronouns in the Bible. My God. This is my God. He loves me. I love him. This is Jesus speaking, but this is also the believer's heart. And then what does he say? I delight to do your will. Lord, you have put into my heart the new heart, and it's a heart that delights in your way. There's not a grudging. There's not a sort of, okay, check off the box mentality. No, it's delight. It's joy in doing the will of God from the heart. And the law is within my heart. That's regeneration. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be regenerated, did he? He had that law in his heart. He's the one who gave that law to man. But in regeneration, the Lord has put that law. He's placed it within the heart of man. Ezekiel 36:26 speaks of the heart of flesh versus the heart of stone and the law within the heart. So delight and obedience meet in the gospel. I delight to do your will. Why? Well, your law is within my heart. Now, that's what a Christian is. That's a Christian. If you can't say, yeah, I'm not necessarily that's true of you, then you need to kind of ask, am I really a Christian? Has he really given me a new heart? Is that my desire? You see, Jesus says, abiding in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, those united to him and abiding in him have progressively the same heart. The same heart. Lord, we could say, that's my desire. That's my desire. And what is the result then of that? It's joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy. Think of Psalm 40 and verse 8 again. That's the Lord Jesus. I delight to do your will. He delight is that joy. That my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be paltry. Is that what he says? fullness of joy. A joy that cannot really be suppressed. A joy that will go outside of these doors and will go into those homes and the communities and wherever you are, that when people look at you, they will look and say, well, what's with you? Things happen to you and you don't respond the way the normal person does. There's something about you that's different. You can say, yes, let me tell you. Let me tell you, it wasn't always this way. It's the Lord. He's done it. And there's a delight in you. There's a skip in your step that the world knows nothing about. And yet will inquire, perhaps, of you. Because you know this. You know this. It's really it's a kind of test, isn't it? It's not a check off the box, but is this my heart? Is this what I want? When I get up in the morning and my eyes click open and I have to remind myself again that I, as we heard this morning, I'm a man who is crucified in Christ. What difference is that going to make today in my life? Well, I say with the psalmist, oh, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Let's go. Let's go. These things I've spoken, that my joy, the joy that came from heaven, the joy that's experienced in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be in you, and that your joy may be full. D.A. Carson, speaking of this, he says, human joy in a fallen world will at best be ephemeral, shallow, incomplete, until human existence is taken over by the love of God in Christ Jesus, the love for which we were created, a mutual love that issues in obedience without reserve. The Son does not give his disciples his joy as a discrete package, that is, as something set off over here to the side. He shares his joy insofar as they share his obedience, the obedience that willingly faces death to self-interest. The enslavement of the godless to endless rounds of partying and entertainments of one kind or another is eloquent evidence of emptiness. Everyone, unless clinically depressed, wants to be filled up with enjoyment. The joys that people seek are the emissaries of their inner life, the testimonies, come to claim the satisfaction that they crave. To be free of God, the conscience must be drowned in godless fun. To rejoice in God, the heart immerses itself in the Lord, in His Word, in His people, and in His service. That's pretty good. He goes further. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, just going to say a little bit about this, because you might have said, well, he kind of closed off here at the beginning of this, of a paragraph. At least our writers have put it that way. And I think that's probably accurate. But I want to just talk about this just a little bit. This is a kind of test. When he said, keep my commandments, just as I've kept my Father's commandment. Then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. I don't think it's different from the Father's commandment. But it is a commandment in the Scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, that we see over and over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, it is the most repeated command in the New Testament is love one another. Something like 100 times, different ways. Even more so than the command to preach the gospel is love one another. and the one another there implies the love that exists among his people. It is the love of God's people. Gordon Keddie, in talking about this this love, is remarking on the history of the church. And he says, most of the time, church splits don't occur for doctrinal reasons. Sometimes there's a doctrinal issue that might come up in a church, but most of the time, the reason that churches split is a lack of love. Most of the time, disagreements, things we might not see eye to eye about, that are not the main things, the primary issues of the Christian life, that do not touch the gospel, but are maybe secondary issues that we might have disagreements about. Most of the time, those can be dealt with if there is love, a desire to listen, a desire to hear, a desire to discuss, a desire to love my brother and to love my sister. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I didn't plan this, but we read at the beginning of the service today this psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. When I read that, I thought, man, that's my sermon today. That's what I'm preaching today, is love one another. And there it is. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron. I think maybe a picture there of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and pouring out of the Spirit upon Christ that flows from Christ right down to us, his people, his believers. And that's what brotherly love is. That's what dwelling together in unity is. It's a mark of the Spirit of God that comes among a people. And we care about the truth, don't we? We care about doctrine. But if our care for one another is not right up there with our care of doctrine, we've missed the boat about what it means to be a Christian. And Jesus says again and again and again to these disciples, love one another, love one another. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Someone said this morning that God blesses his people. He not only blesses his people, he commands the blessing. He says, I have purposed that these people are going to be blessed. You know what that path of blessing looks like? It's love. It's love. Love for the brothers. Love for the sisters. A love in a dwelling. And that's a living together. That's not a one-time thing. You know, it's maybe easy to kind of have a superficial glad hand once a month or something like that. But no, he says dwelling together, living together. You know how it is when you live in the home and there are things that come up and you disagree about. Where does love come in? Well, it comes with repentance and I'm sorry I said that and I shouldn't have thought that way, and that was wicked of me to do that. You see, that's love. That's dwelling together in unity. And God says, that's what my church is like. That's what my church is to be like. Well, let's maybe think of this just a little bit. If you're not a Christian today, and normally when we talk about coming to Christ, we talk about repentance and turning from your sin. And that's right. That's true. It's you turn from your sin and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe let's think of it maybe in another way. Do you want to be happy? You know, the Bible doesn't shy away from appealing to you in your state, where you are, and appealing to you as a person, a man, a woman, a boy or girl, created in the image of God, created, I might say, for joy. Do you know what that is? Have you found it yet? Or has it sort of slipped through your fingers? Oh, I want to tell you, God's prescription, God's determination of joy is coming to Jesus Christ. He's the one, he says himself, come to me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. He didn't come to you as someone out of the sky and putting his word down upon you. No, he came to get up under you as one who is gentle and lowly of heart, to lift you up to joy and truth and life. That's our Christ, you see. Do you want to be happy? Come to Jesus Christ. Happiness and joy. And then for the believer, what's your love quotient? We say, you know, is your glass full, you know, or is it kind of on half empty? Do you know something of the love of Christ? Has your heart been torn, gripped by this love that Christ has for you? It's a love that came down from heaven. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. You see, heaven came down. Are you breathing the air, we might say, of Christ's divine love? And then does it result in a desire, a delight to do his will, to be in his word, make his commandments your own, to love his people, to love serving him? You see, that's how it works. That's the path, you see. Well, first things first, we abide in his love. We bathe in it, luxuriate in it, repose in it. And then we want to breathe out that love to first to our people, you know, Christ's people, you see, and then to the world. So may the world know that Jesus Christ is the lover of our souls. May we love him in return and love for his people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that this divine love has come down to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk in it, to repose in it, and that the result in our lives would be this delight to do your will and to know this fullness of joy that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.